praying. This is a phenomenal story that we're going to cover this morning. And it's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. And then I'll read that this morning. And I want you to stand with me as we read God's word. Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. Through the end of the chapter. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on His left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then He will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Lord, we open up your word and we want to know what it is that we need to take home with us today. As we talk about the final judgment, your coming and your glory, and giving account of the things that we have done on this life, Lord, I pray that it will be clear to us what you are prompting us to do today, this week, as we go about our normal activities. Lord, prompt us in the area that you want to prompt us with your Spirit. Open up your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. John Wall, come up here for a second. We actually have a shepherd in our midst, an official born and raised shepherd, right? Come on up here. You probably didn't even have one of these, right? You didn't have one of those. Come up to the mic here. You shepherded sheep and goats, right?
Yes.
Tell me a little bit about that.
Yeah. I think during the time when I was really young,
How old were you?
I was really like 14 to 15.
Okay.
I was keep the good way of cutting like goat and sheep.
Goats and
My
sheep.
Dad
okay.
was really good person for the that kind of the animal that we really keep cutting that kind of track.
Okay, so go ahead, sorry.
It was really hard during the time when I was really to keep the cutting, because the way what I keep them when I was young were really terrible. Goat is really stranger in different way, but what I keep them, there is a room where I keep the sheep and the room where I keep the goat.
So when you brought them home at night, you didn't put them in the same place.
I just, before I put them in separate places. The goat try to fight in different places, but when they never go in their room, they try to fight the way of sheep, you know. Even when they're going inside and they keep far away from goat, and they try to fight with it, and they never reach it. They try to drop it in his mouth and pull it in close place, and they won't hit in his head. And I say, what is going on with the goat? He had a terrible, you know. After that, when I just separate them, some days I just put the goat in different place, and they just gathering other goat and sheep, and they like each other sometimes, but goat is really
okay.
Goat is really terrible. A little animal we could be alive in that way, you know. That is the way what I know. Goat is really good for keep it, but the way what they have it is really different what they have in their own mentality or whatever they have in that. They don't want to stay with sheep, but they are really good animals to keep them.
So yeah. Basically, you couldn't keep the sheep and the goats in the same room at night.
Yeah, you never keep them in one.
No, you had to separate.
But the way when they come out.
Which are the easier to tend to, the sheep or the goats? Which is easier?
The easier one, which would be good to keep.
Yeah, I'm easier to bring into the room.
To bring in, yeah. Sheep is good.
Sheep,
it's good.
Sheep.
Goat is good to keep sheep. Even during the time or last time when we have time, my dad say, we don't want to keep the goat anymore. We want to keep the sheep.
Just the sheep. Yeah. Okay, that's interesting insight. Yeah. Now, I'm going to move on to something else. Yeah. Thank you for your insight on the sheep and the goats. I'm going we'll rely on that here in a little bit. But you're traveling back to Africa this week, right?
Yeah, I would like to say to the church where I am now, I'm here in real estate here with Father Stephen. During the time when I was coming in last year in September, and I think I joined the Good Way with the church here. And it's really interesting for me. Stephen stay with my people here in the church. One of my friends over there, which is Madid, Peter Madid, and some of the people like Joke, is really good. We as a Sudanese, during the time when we have a referendum, we are the people who are really attached with the word of God, you know. And it is really good for us, really interesting for me. Stephen try to work with Sudanese, and it is really good. And that is the way what I want to try to do something at the middle of the year, last year, to see how to gathering, how to bring the people here in the church and see the way what we can work on it and see how to love each other as a Sudanese. Because we have some of the people who talk in Arabic, some of the people who use the English like us in the source. And it is good. We never give up. We will come and do it. But I would like to make the Good Way of journey, go back in Africa, maybe on which is on day 29. I would like to
visit
one of my cousins in Uganda, who was really in the school and the complete school. And I would like to attach this boy with somebody like Stephen or Peter Madid and follow the word of God in my family.
Yeah, let's pray for your cousin.
For that, but I would like to pray for me for my journey.
All right, let's do that.
It was really hard for me with Stephen during the time when I get the ticket to go in the Arab world. I say I go back in the way of Europe here or Amsterdam and go back to Uganda or Kenya. But it's good. God will take care with me in that way. It's good for me.
Yeah,
pray
he's,
for me. Thank you. Yeah,
let's pray for him. He's a little nervous about going through the. Qatar. So he's not very comfortable going to that part of the world.
Yeah,
you understand his past. You understand why that's difficult.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of conflict. But you know what? God is going to be with you, and he's going to give you courage, and he's going to show you that he's in that airport as well.
Yeah,
and you're gonna have a good journey. And let's pray for John Wallace. He goes on this journey. Lord, we lift up John as he takes this trip back to Africa, to Uganda. I pray that you'll go before him, prepare his way, even in the long layovers that he has in the airports, that you will bring people into his path to show him that you are there walking with him every step of the way. And I thank you for his insight onto the shepherding, on the separation of the sheep and the goats. As we study that this morning, Lord, I pray for your blessing on that. But Lord, I just pray for your blessing on his family as he goes and ministers to them and encourages them to follow you, to follow in your way. Lord, we know that you are going before him and preparing his cousin even now, drawing him to yourself. And I pray that you will do so as John goes, is give him the words to speak to encourage his cousin and the rest of his family as well in the months to come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. God bless, John. As we open up this story, the background is Jesus was entering his final week of ministry on this earth. He was about to be crucified and then put placed in the tomb. He would rise 3 days later and appear to his disciples. But at this point, the disciples didn't understand what was going on. They still, on this Mount of Olives where Jesus took him, they were overlooking the temple and it's all its grandeur. And they were still thinking that Jesus was going to be the leader, be their leader, and take this temple back into their possession, and they would be ruling, and the Romans would no longer have authority over them. That's what their desire, their dream was, that they thought that's what Jesus was coming for. But Jesus said, no, it's not going to be this way. This temple is going to be torn down in a few years, and I'm going to die, but then I'll be placed in the tomb, and I'll be raised again back to life, and I will come again at a future date. I'll come and judge the world, and I'll reign forever. And the disciples said, well, in the beginning of chapter 24, they asked the question, what's the timing? When is this going to happen? Are there some signs that you can show us that we'll know that you're coming? Jesus begins to explain through five stories on this Olivet Discourse is what they call it, a sermon with five stories that tell how to prepare for his coming, for his return, and to prepare for that judgment that is also coming. The first three parables that we've covered deal with the theme, be ready, be alert. He's coming like a thief in the night. You don't know the day or the hour. Be ready. Be doing what God has called you to do. And the fourth one we covered last week, invest in the kingdom. Be about working for bringing others into the kingdom. Investing your talents, your resources for the kingdom. Be ready for his coming. And if you sit on those resources, it's obvious you aren't a part of the kingdom. You have no part of the kingdom. And in this final parable in Matthew, Jesus describes a final judgment day when he comes to judge all the nations. It will be like a shepherd separating the sheep from the goats. The sheep represents those who have ministered to the needs of those around him out of their love for Jesus Christ. And the goats are the ones who have ignored those needs and instead live for themselves. Cantankerously living for themselves, fighting the sheep, butting heads. That's who the goats were. That's who they represent. It's a parable on people doing what comes supernaturally versus what comes naturally. When we come to Christ, we are supernaturally changed from a self-centered people to others-centered people. Our focus becomes the kingdom of God, living for the kingdom, investing in the kingdom, encouraging others to join in the kingdom, and our focus becomes that of Jesus Christ. And I think we'll see this as we talk about this story of the final judgment, where everyone will be judged on how they respond to those in need around them. Now, I want to clarify. We stop here and make sure I make this very clear. This is not a parable on how you can earn your salvation. This is not a parable on how we are saved. We are not saved by anything we do. We are not saved by anything we do for God, but what He has done for us through Jesus Christ. This story describes how we are judged by our actions, specifically on how we treated those around us. Just want to make that clear. There are several verses, such as in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, that at the end we're judged on our good deeds, our evil deeds. We're given life or judgment. We're judged in Romans 2, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We're judged on on whether we did good deeds or evil deeds. We receive wrath, tribulation, and distress, or we receive eternal life, glory, honor, and peace as a result of our actions. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it'd do good for us to mark that and turn to that in our Bibles just to make very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of your own efforts. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. You can't get any clearer than that. It's not a result. Your salvation is not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. One person, hey, I earned my salvation. Have you earned yours yet? I have. No, no one can boast about this. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And verse 10, we usually ignore this verse, but listen to this. It says, for we are His workmanship, His craftsmanship. We're created in His image, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. No, this is not a parable on how we are saved. It's a parable on what results of our salvation, as our transformation in our hearts. Titus 2:14 says, Jesus redeemed us. He forgave us and gave us a clean slate so that we could be passionate about doing good things. He wants us to be passionate, to live to do good deeds. That's what we're created to do. Faithfulness to God is determined by how we meet the needs of those around us. As we look at the sheep in chapter in verses 34 through 40, it represents those who are following Christ. They're ushered into the kingdom of God. Because, for I was hungry, this is Jesus speaking, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was naked and you clothed me. And you visited me while I was sick and in prison. Simple things, simple actions, they're very clear. Now, I think it goes beyond just physically helping somebody who is hungry to have some food. There's other ways that we can meet the needs of those who are hungry spiritually. Now, it's really kind of difficult to help somebody spiritually if they've got an empty stomach and they're malnutrition and have not had any nutritional needs met. It's hard to just say, hey, Jesus loves you. But when we feed them and share the love of Jesus Christ, we meet two needs in a person's life, both physical and spiritual. And I think of the Emmaus house. What a wonderful opportunity that you and I can get engaged with and go down and serve those who are hungry, those who are homeless, need a place to stay. That's just one way to do that. I know there's other ways. I get requests all the time, every week. I don't think there's a week that goes by that I don't get a request for assistance. Now, sometimes I can help them. Sometimes the Lord leads me not to help them in such a way that I think I should. This last week was one of those situations I didn't know how to help the individual. But I think from listening to others who observed the situation say, well, you listened and you heard out what their problem was, and they left encouraged. Now, I didn't know if I really helped them or not, but I couldn't help them in the way that they were requesting. Even this morning when I went to get the mail in the mailbox, I get this letter. I don't get letters like this, but today God wanted me to get this letter. Now, I don't know these individuals. They're in dire straits, and they're asking for help. They live in Salina. I don't know who they are. Now, I could send them some money. Maybe that might help them. But, you know, I get these requests all the time. You may get them where you work or where you serve. There are people with all kinds of needs around us. Sometimes we can help them in more tangible ways than others. Sometimes we don't know how to help them. And maybe it's just that we need to sit and listen and care for them and encourage them spiritually. We definitely need God's wisdom. I think of the youth sponsors. The students are thirsty for the Word of God. And I was able to share with them a little bit on a Q&A time here a couple weeks ago, and the thirst for the truth is there. And the youth sponsors are doing an incredible job of giving a cup of cold water, a verse or two that helps them in their spiritual journey. It's just incredible that the thirst that is there and the hunger that is there for God's truth. Pray for our sponsors as they encourage these students. They have a kind of a heavy load without a youth pastor here, and they're doing a great job. Pray for them and encourage them when you get an opportunity to. ABC Pregnancy Care Center, they have mentoring opportunities for broken lives that come in every time they're open, I would venture to say almost. People come through their doors, they're needing help, they're needing assistance. We can help them through resources. We can help them through our time, through mentoring opportunities, helping remodel, what have you. There's plenty of opportunities to help with ABC Pregnancy Care Center. When Jesus says, I was a stranger and you invited me in, we've got an incredible opportunity in Garden City to welcome strangers. Immigrants and refugees that come here needing a place to identify with, to connect, to become a part of the community. Are we welcoming them? Are we standing at a distance? Stubborn as a goat. Are we welcoming the people that are in our community? IRC has plenty of opportunities. If you want to get involved, just talk to me or just call up the IRC and ask how you can help. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Are we open to opening up our homes to have them come in and eat with us? Are we willing to open up our doors for that? I was naked and you clothed me. There are people walking around spiritually naked without Christ's covering on their souls. And as a result, they stand at the judgment seat. They have nothing to clothe them. And their sin has not been paid for, not been cleansed, and they face eternal judgment. We have the clothing that Jesus Christ gives us, then we can give them that same clothing. Point them to that same clothing that Jesus offers, the clothes of righteousness, the forgiveness that can come through Jesus Christ. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. There are many who are homebound or maybe even isolated in nursing homes. There's so many opportunities. Garden Valley Retirement Center, to go visit those who are bound up in the nursing home there. They have a hymn sing, if you notice that on the back of your bulletin this afternoon, an opportunity to go over there and encourage them in music. They love to sing those old hymns, and it's a good opportunity to take your children over there and be encouraged as well. When I was in prison and you came to me. You know, this is really kind of an interesting one because I find it kind of interesting because they didn't know that they were ministering to Jesus. In verse 40, you know, they asked, well, when did we do this? I don't remember seeing you, Jesus, when I feeding the hungry or doing going to prison. I don't remember seeing you. And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, the most down and out people in our community, when you did it to those people, I was there. You know, and I didn't really understand it. I go into jail every so often, a couple times a month, hopefully if I can. And I find myself, when I go in there, I come out encouraged. I'm supposed to go in there and minister to the people in jail, right? And I try to do that, but I come out feeling spiritually encouraged. And I didn't put it together until I read this. It was because in jail, I have come face to face with Jesus and I didn't even realize it. He's there. When we go to the orphan and help with foster children, we come face to face with those with Jesus because he's there. He's hurting with those people. And I didn't realize it. And I think we're all going to be surprised if we engage in the things that the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, that we actually had encounters with Jesus and we didn't realize it. Hebrews talks about, be careful when a stranger comes, because sometimes you might be entertaining an angel and you don't even know it. This is a picture. These sheep are a picture of hearts that are following Jesus Christ, responding to the needs around them. It's a supernatural response. It's not what comes naturally, because what comes naturally is to go the other way. I found myself actually yesterday turning a corner a different way because I didn't want to go by that homeless person at the other entrance. Is that sin? Sure. I had to confess it. And it's not that he may have not needed my help. I don't know, but I just, out of my nature, I said, let's go the easier route. Just because I caught him out of the, and I thought about that and it bothered me and I had to confess it. Because it was not what the Spirit wanted me to do. And this is a picture of what a transformed person does. He goes to that individual rather than doing what naturally takes you the other way. It's the difficult road, yes. Because it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time, or it's going to cost us money. But God calls us to do it. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? Then we have the goats. Those who are in verse 41 says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus didn't want them to go to eternal fire. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But he knew that some would reject his plea, his grace. Some would reject it and choose from their own choices to go to this destination. These are ones whose lives have not been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. Because they ignored the needs of those around them. They ignored the crying child. They ignored, stubbornly rejected Christ's prompting to help those in need. They did what came naturally. They were caught up in their own needs. I have own desires. I have my own things that I need to tend to. That's priority, so nothing else comes into play. They don't even see the needs of people around them at times. If they do, they ignore it and they reject Christ's prompting. They do what comes naturally to a self-centered person. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit versus the flesh. Completely opposite. Take some time and look at that in Galatians chapter 5. Those two stark differences, day and night. The fruit of the flesh leads to death. And the fruit of the Spirit leads to eternal life. Leads to joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, those things. Verse 45, he said to the goats, he said to those who had rejected his grace, "Truly I say to you, the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." The extent that you didn't care about the marginalized, the destitute, the hurting, those that spiritually bankrupt. They might be millionaires, but if they're spiritually bankrupt and they're searching for God's peace, we are to bring that peace to that individual, whoever they are. How do we develop this heart of compassion? 2 Corinthians 5, 15 through 17. It says that Jesus died for us so that we would no longer live for ourselves. We are no longer the center of attention when we come to Jesus Christ. He is the focus of our lives. Not my agenda, it's His agenda that becomes the focus of our lives. We become new creation. The old is gone. The old way of living, the heart of flesh is gone, and the new creation has come. The new creation has come. Compassion and mercy. Our purpose in life becomes Christ's purpose for us. And just as He came into this world, we too now exist to fulfill the same thing that Jesus came to fulfill. As He quoted it in Luke chapter 4, He quoted the prophecy in Isaiah 61:1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." That becomes our purpose in life. So how do we develop this heart of compassion that cares deeply like the heart of Jesus? By first, and we talked about it even in the children's message, we first must go to Jesus Himself and spend time there with Him, developing our relationship and listening to the Holy Spirit as He transforms our hearts. And as He begins to produce fruit in our lives, we only get that by spending time in His Word. There's several of these out in each of the rows. Take one, and there's more in the back if you don't have one for yourself. Take one of these daily breads. This is the start of the day. This isn't a steak, okay? This is more like an Egg McMuffin, okay? With cheese. If you read the scriptures involved, you get some sausage with that as well. Okay? So get into the Word of God every morning. It's a start of the day, but this isn't the end of it. this whets your appetite for what God's Word says. So if you don't have one of these, I encourage you to get one or one like it. Get an app on your phone, a daily verse, a verse for the day. And don't just read the verse, read the whole chapter behind it. And it gives you some depth to what that verse is talking about. And you begin to get nutrition for the day. You begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You first spend time with Jesus. And then you go to the marginalized, the minimized in our community. A heart that's been transformed by God Himself, by His Holy Spirit, will overflow with this supernatural love that only comes from Jesus Christ and His Spirit working in our lives. And when it overflows, it's going to take you to places where you probably have never been before. It'll take you beyond your natural tendencies, like I just described what I naturally did yesterday. It'll take us beyond those natural tendencies to a supernatural life that looks for opportunities to help those in need. It may be that you're gifted in such a way that you can foster children. If God has called you to that, do that with all your heart. Maybe it's some other way to help the homeless. Or maybe it's another way to help with the pregnancy care center. Maybe it's other ways that God is prompting you from these verses that we've covered. When we go to those places that the Holy Spirit takes us, that's where we encounter Jesus. That's where Jesus shows up. And we don't even know it. We come away thinking, wow, I don't know what just happened there. I thought I was going to help this individual and I was doing a good thing that God has called me to do. And I come away like I've encountered something supernatural. And from these verses, I probably have. Have you experienced that? And it's what impresses non-believers is not what we say, not our theology. As tight as we may be in our theology. I spent the other evening arguing my theology for 3 hours with an individual. You know what? When it all comes down to it, it's our love as brothers that ties us. It's not how well I know my theology against his and how I can defend it. You know, to a non-believer, it's not what we say. It's not what our theology is. It's what we do. That's what speaks loudly. And that's what he's saying here in these verses, in this story. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor taunts his maker. But he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Galatians 6, verse 10. This is an interesting verse and has a little twist to it that I think we need to pay attention to. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. And notice the next phrase. And especially those who are of the household of faith, the body of believers. That's where it starts. If you can't practice your faith at home, you have no business practicing it in your workplace because you're a hypocrite, just like the Pharisees. The Pharisees thought they could say the right things and do these things superficially, but inside they were dead man's bones. The Spirit was not working in their hearts. They were just doing what come naturally to get attention for themselves. It first must start at home. And in our community of faith, it's got to start here. We got to be able to care for each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, before we can really take care of those outside of the faith. It starts here. Now, we're not perfect by any means. We got a long ways to go on that. And I want to do something starting here in the near future, next month or two, to connect us as community, to begin to get us together again. Not to just to come Sunday morning and leave, but that we engage each other in community. Now, I need help with that. And God might be prompting you to help me with that process. Talk to me. I need help at administrating that ministry of connecting us as a community in small groups and in connect groups as God has designed us to be involved in. Because it's there where we know how to care for each other, know how to pray for each other. That is the only place that we can really identify with each other and begin that caring process, that accountability process. Then we can be a so much greater light to our community when we're getting along and taking care of each other here. We become strong so that we can go out into the darkness with our light and it won't get snuffed out because we're isolated, trying to do our own thing, trying to do good works, but just can't seem to follow through with them. So look for that. Help me out in that process. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. I referred to this earlier. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Do you have the heart of Christ? Do you cry with Christ when He cries? When He sees injustice in our communities, do you identify with His love? Which side of the throne will we be found on?